The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 17, and that's on page 1113. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they put Jason and the others on bail and let them go.
Right, I'd like you to turn on, having heard the background of what happened in Thessalonica, to 1 Thessalonians. So you're now turning on to page 1186. Page 1186. If you can turn there. And I'm going to read the first few verses. Page 1186, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Well, let's pray together. Our Father, as we read of your word coming to the Thessalonians, with power and with deep conviction, we pray for those things this morning for us, that as we look at this letter, it wouldn't be just words, Lord, but you would speak to us and you would please be at work in us. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. What do you think are the signs of a church in good health? Imagine a friend of yours moves to a new area and they visit a church and they tell you about their experience with some enthusiasm. They just say it was very welcoming, that there are hundreds of people there, the music was terrific, they run all kinds of courses, they have a huge youth work, the preacher was really engaging and relevant, and all of this in a bright modern building with comfortable seats and good coffee. It sounds great, doesn't it? I'd love to go there. But is that a church in good health? It's good to think about what a church should be like, and not just for our friends, but for ourselves. So, well, maybe you're not a Christian, but you want to find out more. Seems obvious to go to church. What should you look out for? More to the point, how about here at Barkham? What should our church be like? Are we in good health? Well, those are important questions, and this letter of 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at this term, is really going to help us answer them. Just look at verse 7 again. where Paul describes how the church became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This church is a model church, a church for other churches to see and admire and imitate. And so it's a church that we can learn from as well. But let's just get our bearings as we begin. Where and when do we find this model church? Well, as its name suggests, it was in Thessalonica, which was, today is still the largest city in northern Greece. Many people fly there in the summer. In fact, I remember as a child, after one particular family holiday in the UK that was a total washout, my father said, never again. And the following year, hey presto, package holiday to a place just outside Thessalonica. Very nice it was too. In Paul's day as well, it was a thriving city, the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, occupying a very significant place in the Roman Empire. So Thessalonica had this amazing natural harbour, ideal for trading ships from across the Roman Empire. It was on one of the great imperial highways out of Rome. A very modern city, it featured the new Roman-style shopping arcades, which had sort of shops on the ground floor, living accommodation above. And it was home to a huge range of temples and worship shrines covering the whole pantheon of Roman deities. And it also had a Jewish synagogue. Now, it was in that synagogue where Paul came with his companion Silas on his second missionary journey. And we heard what happened in that reading from Acts 17. Now, Paul was only there for a short time, maybe only a month. We're told that on three Sabbath days, he opened up God's word in the synagogue, reasoning from the scriptures, explaining about Jesus' death and resurrection, who he is. And wonderfully, we heard, a number of people were persuaded. They became Christians, some former Jews, and also what were described as God-fearing Greeks. They were Gentiles who likely had been attracted to Judaism and the synagogue because of its moral code, so a big contrast with the excesses of pagan temple worship. And then add to that some prominent women as well. So there, very excitingly, within 20 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's this little family, a brand new church, a family of believers in Thessalonica. I think, imagine, Paul and Silas must have been thrilled, but they didn't get to enjoy it for very long, because the Jewish authorities, no doubt upset about people leaving the synagogue, they organised a renter mob who went off to seize Paul and Silas. Now, unable to find them, they dragged out some of these brand new Christians before the city officials, telling them that, well, these people are defying Caesar. They're saying that there's a different king, that they say Jesus is king. And there's complete uproar before the believers are put on bail and are released. And they felt that Paul and Silas were in so much danger that at that very night, they helped them to escape. And so Paul and Silas go on to Berea, another city where they preach the gospel, get a better reception there. Many become Christians. But then the Jewish leaders from Thessalonica kind of pursue them to Berea, stir up more trouble. So they fled on again to Athens, where Paul preached a famous sermon. Then he moved on to Corinth. So Paul, you know, he's constantly on the move, much on his mind. But it seems as he went on, there was one thing above all on his mind. He longed to know how that little church, that little fledgling church in Thessalonica was doing, especially given the circumstances of his departure, all that opposition. How were they? Had they survived? I guess it's a bit like, I don't know, imagine that you're a leader at HBC, and imagine there's a lad in your group who's just really grabbed by what they hear, the talks and Bible teaching, and he prays a prayer to become a Christian. You're really excited for him, and you want to meet his family at the end of the week so you can talk about, oh, why not come to church, and here's a Bible. But when you meet them, they are not at all happy about what their son is saying, and you basically just don't see them again. Now imagine over the following year, as you think back on HBC, and great summer in many ways, you would just keep thinking, I wonder how he's doing. Is he surviving? in his faith? Well, you see, that question was eating Paul up as he travelled on. How is that church in Thessalonica doing? And if you just look at chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3, you see what he does. It says, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy." And he sends Timothy, another fellow worker, to find out how they're doing and to encourage them. And then when sometime later Timothy returns, the news is good. They're doing really well. And it's in response to that encouraging report from Timothy that Paul writes this letter. Now, I know I've whizzed through a whole chunk of background there, but I hope that it helps to explain the kind of mood of this letter, which is full of encouragement. Now, Paul is delighted that Thessalonians are doing well, and he really wants them to know it. But it also explains the kind of message of the letter, which is broadly, well done so far, now keep going. Well done so far, now keep going. The things you have been doing, keep doing those more and more. And in fact, that little phrase, more and more, we're going to keep seeing as we go through the letter. But as he starts, he just starts with thankfulness. And you can almost sense the joy and relief that Paul has felt since he discovered that these young believers are doing well. They're in good health. Let me read verse 2 again. He says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers." Real affection in those words, isn't there? You know, the Thessalonians are constantly on his mind, he and his colleagues. And when he thinks of them, he thanks God for them because they're a model church. So what are the signs of a model church? What does he see? What would be the signs for us that we are authentic believers? That we are, in the words of verse 4, loved by God, chosen by God, that we're the real thing? Well, here's the point, one big point for today. True believers live the gospel. True believers live out the gospel. Look at verse 3. "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that little triad of Christian virtues, faith, love, hope, turns up several times in the New Testament, and it acts like a hallmark. You know, in the same way that a piece of silver or gold has a hallmark so that that proves that it's the real thing. See, when Paul hears about the Thessalonians, faith, love, and hope, he gives great thanks because he recognizes the hallmarks of authentic Christian belief, of an authentic church. They're the real thing. It's worth just spelling out what these things mean. So faith is faith or trust in Jesus, in the person and work of Jesus. Love is particularly love for the Christian family. And then hope is focusing on the future, that a confident hope in the future that Jesus will bring. Faith, love, and hope. They are the hallmarks of the authentic Christian, of an authentic church. But Paul's point in these verses is they're not just theoretical. They're not just concepts that you or I can say, oh, yes, yeah, faith, love, and hope, I'm for all of them. No, they need to be evident. They need to be seen. Church House is a building. It stands next to Westminster Abbey. It's the sort of administrative headquarters of the Church of England. And they are used to receiving all kinds of strange letters. And once they receive one like this from a school. "This term in RE, we are doing God. Please send full details and pamphlets." And you see, some people see Christian faith just like that, as information that makes no difference to life. But Paul's point here is that real faith, love, and hope will make a difference. You have to live out the gospel. Believing the gospel involves living it out. And you can really see that if you look again at verse 3. Paul doesn't simply give thanks for their faith, love, and hope, but for, well, look at the verse, for your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? The evidence is on what they have produced in the Thessalonians' lives. That is the proof, the outward proof, as he says in verse 5, that our gospel came to you not simply with words, not just information, but with power and the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Through the message of the gospel, God has changed them, and that's evident. Faith, love, and hope are evident in their lives, and they always will be in authentic believers. So let's think about them in turn. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ will produce work in our lives. It'll make a difference. It's worth being clear on that, because sometimes the way we explain faith could lead to misunderstandings. I heard Lee Gatiss, who's going to be coming and speaking later in the term, is the head of the Church Society, a great Bible teacher. And he says this. He says, sometimes we say that faith in Jesus is like trust. That's a good synonym for it. It's a bit like sitting in a chair. When I sit on a chair, I have faith that the chair will take my weight. I'm trusting it'll take my weight. Now, that's quite a useful illustration, because it shows that the most important thing is not how much faith I can summon up, but it's in the object of my faith. That's the focus. Can it support my weight? Have faith in the chair that it can. Well, in the same way, faith in Jesus is about faith in him. Can I trust him to save me? Faith is trust in Jesus. But that picture could give the impression that faith is passive. You know, it's just sitting back, trusting him, doing nothing. But Paul makes clear here and elsewhere that no, someone who trusts Jesus to save them in that way will be active. Their faith will show itself as they live for him in obedience and dependence on his grace. If you have faith in Jesus, it should make a difference in your life. If Jesus is your Lord, it'll impact how you spend your time and your money. It will affect how you go about your work and how you treat your colleagues and your family and your friends and your neighbours. It will make you someone who prays. It will affect your plans and how you make your choices. See, true faith will produce all of those things. And then next, there's love, the labour prompted by love. As I said earlier, that this means in particular the love expressed between believers in the church. Now, Christians, of course, should love everyone. You should love your neighbour. But we should have a particular love and commitment to one another because we're family. And again, that love must show itself. It's not enough to say, I love my church. The question is, no, do you love your church in practice? Because doing so involves hard work. I mean, just notice the word Paul uses, labour. Labour sort of expresses the effort, doesn't it? The exertion that is often required, or sort of describes just how tiring it is loving people often. You know, loving people involves giving time and effort. People need time and understanding and patience and practical help. I mean, it's something that a lesson that new parents learn very quickly, don't they? You know, feeling love for your children isn't too hard. You know, go and look at them while they're asleep. They're lovely, aren't they? But actually loving them day by day, week on week, year on year, is a lot of work. It's the right thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do. But it's hard work. It's a real labour of love. We use that expression, don't we? But really, that's life in a family. And the Bible says that's what church family should be like. Everyone labouring in love for one another. And then thirdly, there's the endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the willingness to persevere through hardship because we know Jesus has given us the hope of a future in heaven with him forever. Now, of course, the Thessalonians had shown that right from the very beginning of their Christian lives. They had to, given the opposition that flared up straight away at the beginning. He says in here, verse 6 refers to it. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, if someone endures lots of suffering when they become a Christian, it's a pretty good sign that their faith is real. But wonderfully, clearly, Timothy's report only confirmed that they were willing to keep going, to keep persevering through hardship. It was the endurance inspired by their hope in Jesus. Well, so with us. Hope must show itself. Most people like the idea of heaven. They like that hope. But the point is that in the true believer, that hope for the future will make a difference in the present. It will help us to endure, to persevere. It'll help us to keep going through all kinds of hardship. It'll help us to keep going when we're knocked back by life's frustrations and setbacks and sadnesses, when people let us down, when things don't work out. It's the kind of hope that means that when the worst thing happens, when the bad news arrives, though we may be heartbroken, we're not destroyed, because we know ultimately we're secure in God's hands and that our future is with him. Hope that is evident. So Paul, you see, he's always thankful for the Thessalonians because those hallmarks of authentic Christian belief, faith, love, and hope, they're visible in their lives. They are a model church. And so, as we look at their model, we're right to ask questions of ourselves, aren't we? Are these hallmarks of authentic Christian faith evident in our lives? Because they should be, shouldn't they? I mean, just imagine that Timothy had reported that the Thessalonians' lives were basically unchanged by their new faith in Jesus. They made almost no effort for one another, or the opposition basically made them want to give up. Well, if Paul had heard that, he'd have been very concerned. Were they really believers? And so there's a challenge there, isn't there? You know, if our faith makes little difference to our work or relationships or timetable, if we're not giving ourselves to serve our church family, barely coming to church, not really getting to know others, if we don't have a view of the future that produces endurance when hardship comes, if there's little evidence of those things, we'd have to ask the question, well, we might say we're Christians, but is it real? I mean, maybe that's a question we need to ask. Maybe there are some here to whom Paul would say, you call yourself a Christian? Let's see it. Let's see the evidence. Faith, love, hope, come on. This model church may challenge us, but it can also encourage us. It can encourage us. What would Paul say about Barkham Church? I think if he was here, he would similarly give great thanks to God. And as I thought about this week, I've felt I want to give great thanks to God for so much evidence of real faith in our church. And one thing I want to do for you is to encourage you to reflect on that and give thanks. You know, as I talk to people, I hear about the work produced by faith. People not just saying they believe, but living it. Now, I hear of teenagers really trying to be open about their faith at school. People trying to be godly and distinctive in difficult relationships, in the family or at work. People really serving those in need. People making decisions according to God's priorities, not the world's priorities. People really trying to speak up about Jesus. And then as a church, I see us working together in many ways. One obvious example, perhaps, we've just given the dates for HBC this summer. I mean, HBC is a great event, wonderful thing to be involved in, but it's a lot of work, isn't it, if you've ever been involved? Many, many people work really hard to enable HBC to happen. Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that particular example of work produced by faith. And I also give thanks for the many instances of labour prompted by love in our church family. People labouring in loving service of one another. Musicians and PA team coming in an hour early to set up and practice each week. Children's and youth leaders giving their time to prepare Bible studies and activities. House group leaders coordinating their groups, preparing studies, getting homes ready. Our church wardens are dealing with some of the more thankless tasks, keeping this building in good order. I mean, it was just way too many to describe them all. But I thought about the time given by our PCC, our treasurer, those who serve refreshments, helpers at Cameo, people who serve young parents through creche and little seeds, those who prepare prayers, leading, reading, arranging flowers, putting out bins, creating prayer diaries, delivering sermons. A church involves so many people labouring in loving service of one another. And there are so many things to give thanks for in this church. But actually, those are just the kind of roles and jobs on rotas. I can also think of countless examples of people just reaching out to meet the needs of others, acts of kindness, giving practical support, people meeting up with those who are struggling to encourage them, to pray for them, to help them. One of my privileges in this role is that I kind of get to find out probably about more of those things than you do, although I'm sure there are many I don't hear about. But praise God for every way in which people labour in loving service of one another. And then perhaps the greatest privilege has been seeing how people have endured through different hardships because of their hope in Jesus Christ. People persevering through sickness, people enduring great difficulties in family life, people facing the shock of unemployment with faith, people coping with deep hurt from their past, people overcoming bitterness, those who face the frustrations and difficulties of old age with grace instead of grumbling, those who approach death itself without fear. The longer I'm here, the more I praise God for that endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for it. Will you join me in praising God for those things? You know, encouragement is important in the Christian life, and I want to encourage you, maybe especially for those who are weary in their faith, weary in serving the Lord and loving others and keeping going. I thank God for you, and I want to say, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Your work, your labours for others, your perseverance are evidence of God's power, of authentic faith, evidence that God loves you, that he's chosen you to belong to him. Well done. Keep going. Let's pray. Just have a moment to reflect, and I'll lead us. Our Father, we thank you that your gospel, the message of Jesus, is not just words or information, but that by your grace it comes with power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and brings deep conviction. And Father, we thank you for this model church that you show us in Thessalonica. And we pray, Lord, it won't be an encouragement to us. We praise you so much, Father, for all the ways that we see you have been at work in our church family, in our lives. We want to give the glory to you and to thank you. We pray that you would help us to be thankful people, help us to see where you are at work. Thank you so much for the many ways in which you have helped us and helped people to love one another, to keep going, to serve you. But we thank you too, Lord, for the encouragement this is for us to keep going, as this letter will teach us, to keep going more and more. So we pray, Lord, that you would lead us on, but that you would help us to be thankful as we do so, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.